Welcome, everybody. Welcome to all of our guests here today. It's good to have y'all. It's good to see all your happy faces. The majority of the quote-unquote Christian world, all the different Christian religions all around the world, you know, there's many of us, many of them. But the so-called Christians, many of them, most of them, believe that Christ came to abolish the law. They 100% believe it. Many of them. There's a lot of people out there that are trying to live right. Like, they're trying to do good. They're trying to live better lives or whatever. But they really believe that Christ came to abolish the law. So, to open up, I just want to go through and read a couple of scriptures, because we all know that absolutely that's not the truth. But the majority of the Christian world believes that. Let's turn to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, we're going to start reading verse 17. Matthew 5, verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, it's pretty clear right there. I don't see how anyone can read this book and not understand it. 100% of the law still is just as much intact today as it was 6,000 years ago. It's not possible. It's 100% easy to see, plain black and white, or black, red and white sometimes. But it's 100%, no doubt about it. But Christ came to do a lot of things. And their confusion is, some spots in the Bible, if you don't read the whole thing, if you don't understand the whole thing, there's a little bit of confusion there. And I'm going to say on one little point here about this. They believe that Christ came to pay for our sins. He did. But they also believe that now they can sin, because it's like an everlasting payment for whatever you do wrong. It's just going to continue to be paid and paid and paid and paid. Which also, Christ gave us repentance. God gave us repentance. That's one of his gifts to us, is repentance. So that too is true, as long as a lot of other things come into play. We're going to talk about that. But I think we have to be careful in God's church, because we know this truth. We know it inside and out, because we read the book and we have God's Spirit and we know what it says. But I think we have to be careful not to let the little things, let's just call them little sins, because we're going to call them little sins. We in this room, the little sins that we commit each and every year, we repent every Passover. Every day of unleavened bread, we get the sin out, we get rid of the leaven. But there's ones that creep in back in, okay? We got to make sure that we're not getting into that same mindset that they are of. Christ came to die for my sin. So if I just do, you know, I got the most of it. So the little ones, I can let them go. No. We got to make sure that we don't fall into that same trap of Christ came and died for my sins, so I can let the little ones go in. Okay, we know better. We can't let that happen. That's not what my message is about, but I'm just throwing that in there. Now, let's turn to Romans 3, please. Romans 3, starting verse 27. Romans 3:27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith, and the uncircumcised through faith. Now, if we stop right there, you can make an argument that the rest of the Christian world is right. But if you read on one more little verse, verse 31, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law by our faith. Our faith in Christ, if we have faith in Christ, we have to keep the law. So the law is established through Christ and through us keeping it. So we're clear, everyone in here I know is clear, that the law was not abolished. The whole Christian world, except for a small percentage that we are, believes it. Many, many, many billions of people believe it, that it's abolished. We know better. So he didn't come to abolish the law. What did he come to abolish? What did he come to do? Well, that's what we're going to discuss today. The title of my message today is Three Things Christ Came to Ultimately Abolish. Three things that Christ came to ultimately abolish. The first one is sin. Christ came to abolish sin. He came to abolish my sin. He came to abolish your sin. In the Garden of Eden, there was but one rule. Eat of this tree, eat of everything in the garden. All everything is good for you except for this one tree. Do not eat of it. So that was the rule. We broke that one pretty quick. And now here we are. 6,000 years later, Christ came the first time to start another phase in abolishing our sin. My sin. Abolish, the word abolish, according to the Oxford Language Dictionary, means formally put an end to something. To formally put an end to my sin. To formally put an end to sin altogether we'll get there later. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Christ came to abolish sin. To get rid of. There will be a time when there will be no more. There will be no more sin one day. But for right now there is. Christ came to this earth and lived a perfect life and gave himself for us, gave his blood for us, bore all the stripes for us so that our sins could be abolished. Romans 3:23. Back up right before what we just read. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus, me and you. Christ came to abolish our sin. He came to give us an opportunity to be brought back to him and the Father, to do all the things that need to be done so that we can get back. But what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us? Every message I've been hearing for the past 2 years and every message I've been giving, we have got to keep an eye on our own sin. We have got to do our part. Christ did his part. Christ did everything that he said he was going to do. And he had the plan system before the foundation of the earth, before the beginning of time, before any of us were created. The plan was, and he came and he did his part. So now we have to do ours. We have got to be a part in abolishing our own sin. When we fall short, we have to repent. We have to repent and keep remember all the things that we do. Remember that we're not perfect. Remember how much we need him. Remember when we fall short. And again, I'm going to call them all little sins. I'm going to assume that none of us are, let's just call them little again. All of our little sins, let's keep on trying to get them out. Christ did all that so we could. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. If I could find it. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Through his blood, he bore our sins so that we could what? So that we might become the righteousness of God. How can we become the righteousness of God the way we are right now? He came to fix it. He came to help us abolish it, to get rid of it. He did his part. We have to do ours. It sounds really good to be the righteousness of God. And that's what we all want. But these little sins that we let come back into our lives, these little things that sneak back in, the whatever they are, we all have stuff. I know I have stuff. The little, we got to get them out. Christ came to get rid of them. And the thing about sin being abolished in us, there won't be sin. When it's all said and done, there won't be any. So if we still have it in us, that's a problem. We got to get it out or we won't even be there. It's got to go. Christ came to help us get it out. We got to get it out. I don't want to get too preachy, but we got to get it out. The Christian world believes that the law, a lot of the Christian world believes that the law was abolished. Now, I want to bring up a point kind of like that, like this, the whole defund the police movement. Everyone knows what that means. I don't want to be political. I'm not trying to be political, but there is a movement they call the defund the police movement. And that's where they cut back the police department funding. And the cities that passed this defund the police movement, now there's less law enforcement. And the law enforcement they do have, they tie their hands. So what's happening in California and New York and other places like that? What's happening there? Crime has gone crazy. If Christ came and abolished the law, imagine what it would be like. Let's just defund the police. Let's get rid of all the police. Okay, if we got rid of God's law, just imagine for a minute. But we know that it didn't happen. We know that God didn't defund the police. God didn't get rid of the law. So the fact that it's still intact and it's still intact today as much as it ever has been in the last 6,000 years, we have to do our part. We have to make sure that we're putting that sin out. Romans 6. Romans 6, starting at verse 15. Romans 6 and 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, but just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Verse 24, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. And in the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because sin has He came to abolish sin. He came, he did the first step. We're in the middle of many steps here. There's many steps to the end. We're getting close to that end. But there's still things that have to happen. But he came to ultimately get rid of it. We were slaves to sin. I know I was. We were slaves to sin. God came and pulled us out of that. Now we have to remember that we are slaves to him. Slaves to the law. We're slaves to God. We're slaves to His law, to His ways, to everything that Christ did. We're slaves to that. We have to remember that. If we're slaves to it, we have to put all the other stuff off. It has to go away. If we're slaves to that, we cannot turn back. We have to maintain a forward path to righteousness that does not include sin. My sin. First John 2. chapter 2, start reading in verse 1. First John 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Brethren, quite simple, we have got to get rid of the sin out of our lives. If we are His, then we cannot continue to sin. Can't let it come back. Can't let it keep creeping back in every single year after Days of Unleavened Bread as we work through the year. And we just can't let it keep on getting back in. 1 Corinthians 6. First Corinthians 6, starting in verse 8. Know you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Christ came so that we could wash away all those things that we used to do. We cannot continue to allow it to happen because in the end of the book, it talks about those people again. We'll get to that later. We cannot allow it to keep on happening. We got to get it out. Christ came not to just abolish the sins of the past. We were called out of this world. We were given an opportunity to repent, to be baptized. Every year we were given that opportunity again. Every single day we're given that opportunity again. Christ came to abolish our sins in the future. We need to be a part of that. The sins that we're going to commit tomorrow, we have to get them before it happens. They can't keep happening. He came to abolish the sin of yesterday, today, and forever. We have got to get it. One more scripture on this point. Psalm 103. Starting in verse 11. Psalm 103, verse 11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. We know this is talking about the future, because that's not quite happening yet. But as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for men, His days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so He flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant and to those who remember his commandments to do them. Period. I have got to continue to remember the law, to do the law, and anything that doesn't fit inside that law, gotta go. We gotta get it out. Another thing that he came to ultimately abolish, the second thing I'm going to talk about, is sorrow. Christ came to ultimately abolish sorrow. Obviously, right now, each of us is still facing some forms of sorrow. As I look around the room, I know a lot of you and a lot of us, me included, have physical ailments. We have so many things going on in our life. We have a lot of good stuff going on, too. I see a baby over there. It doesn't get much better than that. But there's a lot of good things going on, but there's a lot of sorrow in the world. There's a lot of sorrow that happens in each of our lives. There's a lot of things that happen. But we can lift each other up. We can hold each other up. We can help each other to know Christ came to get rid of it. It won't be forever. We know that this sorrow won't be forever. And right now, it's for our good. It's for our betterment. It's to get us one step closer to who we need to become. But it doesn't make it any easier. Sorrow's no fun. It's no fun when things happen in our lives that we don't want to happen. It's no fun. But it's not going to be forever. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Start reading in verse 3. I want to remind each of you, if you ever borrow my Bible, I lick my thumb a lot. So don't, the top corners, don't touch them because it's got my slobber all over it. I had to light it up just a little. Anyway. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 3. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And he hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our woes. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and his by his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He knows about sorrow because he was here. He lived in the flesh. He gave up his God life and came here went inside of this and lived a life as a human being, feeling sorrow and pain and emotion and all the things that we feel. He felt all of them. We'll see that as we keep on going. He felt all of it. And because of that, he could take ours from us. He could take our sorrow away. He did it so he could take ours away. He came and allowed himself to feel all of that so that he could take it away from us. And take it away for himself. John 16. John 16, verse 19. John 16, verse 19. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, "Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me. Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful. But your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no more will be taken from you. Christ, when it's all said and done, he's going to take it away. But right now, we have to go through sorrow. We have to. Our loved ones die sometimes. It hurts. It's terrible. We hurt for each other. When we see our parents sick, we see our children sick, we see our children die, it's sorrow. That's real. That's pain. That's real. But it's not forever. We have to go through it now because for whatever reason, we have to go through it to get us where we got to go. We have to grow from these things. But it will not be forever, brethren. Christ came to get rid of it. There's been many steps that have happened till now. There's a few more that have to happen. But when it's all done, it'll be gone forever. And you'll never be sad again. Ever. Think of it. To be never... We don't even know what that means. Even our highest moments in our biggest achievements, when our children are born, when we get married, when we see all the joys, there's still sorrow in the back of our mind because there's so much going on. Even when you're getting married, you're paying for a wedding. when you're having a baby, that baby's expensive. There's still sorrow. Even the joy always comes with sorrow, but there will be a time when that will be gone. Christ came to get rid of that. John 16. Where am I talking about? 16:32. Yeah, John 16, verse 32. Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, has now come that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He right there is telling, he knows we're going to have struggles, but he's telling us to be cheerful. Because he overcame the world so that he can get rid of it for us. He overcame the world so that we could overcome the world. He had to come and do it first, and he did it. So he's telling us, go through this stuff, but don't get down too much. Cheer up, smile. Be joyful. Have joy in what God has given us. Have joy in our calling. Have joy in God's truth, the word, the law. Have joy in all of that stuff. Because he came and he beat it, and he conquered it so that he can get rid of these things. So all these things can be abolished for us. Christ came here and went through things that we can't even imagine, the level of torture that he went through. All the level of that he went through. Like, it's unbelievable. Okay? We have to endure. Our sorrows, they're given to us because we have to also endure as he endured. He knows that we can do it because he did it. He made it through all the things that we go through. All of them. He made through all of them. So he knows we can do it, so we have to do it. As hard as it is. But know this, brethren, it won't be forever. It's not going to be forever. There will be a time when there will be no more. Psalm 30. Psalm 30. Verse 4. Psalm 30 and verse 4. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. The joy will be forever. The stuff that we're going through right now, brethren, as hard as it is, as terrible as it feels, it's only for a moment. The joy will last forever. We have got to keep lifting each other up. Right now, there's so much junk around us. So much to hold. I mean, if we wanted to, we could just mope around like Eeyore. You guys know Eeyore from from Winnie the Pooh. We could just mope around like Eeyore. Because there's a lot. It's just a lot. It's a lot. But we need to remember it's not forever. It's not forever. So we got to be more like Tigger, right? We got to be jumping around because there's a lot to be happy about. We're God's people. We know the truth. We need to cheer up and spread some joy, even in our sorrow. When Christ was going through it, he was on the earth living it, like nobody else really knew the truth except for the people that were he was telling the truth, but they didn't really get it because they didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. Even Christ himself said to them, I'm telling you things that you cannot know because the Helper's not with you. So they don't know. So he went through this alone except for the Father, but he was surrounded by human beings. None of them knew. We at least have each other. The reason I'm pointing to this, we need to help lift each other up in our times. When we're having struggles, lift each other up because we have each other. God gave us each other and gave us a commandment to be together once a week and on the holy days and be together. Lift each other up. When we're down, lift each other up. Christ did it all alone. He had the Father. He had a full dose of the Holy Spirit and he obviously knew what that meant. But he didn't have a bunch of human beings around that knew the things. We have it. We have each other. We have each other to lean on. So let's don't ever take advantage of that. Take that for granted. Let's make sure we use each other. Use each other and help each other. Because we have each other, thankfully. Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35, starting in verse 8. This is definitely pointing to the future. Isaiah 35, verse 8. A highway shall be there, and a road. And it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go upon it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This is millennial scripture. When it happens, we better be there. Can you imagine going through this whole life knowing the things we know and falling short? Are you kidding me? We have got to be there. Otherwise, what are we doing here right now? Brethren, make sure you're there. I need to make sure I'm there. Man, I'm getting preachy. I don't mean to be. But we got to make sure. We're not going through all this to fall short. We're going through this to be there. When all that's gone, that's why we're doing this. Christ came to abolish sorrow. And it will happen. Revelation 7, verse 13. I think I freaked the baby out. I better take it outside. I need to calm down. Revelation 7, verse 13. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are the ones that went through the tribulation and came out the other side, washed in the blood. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Sorrow no more for those. The ones that make it through the tribulation and are washed in the blood, they too will be able to work with Christ in the millennium and take care of the rest of the world. They too shall be there. And there will be no more sorrow for them. Brethren, we have to make sure that we're there. What a pity would it be? What a pity would it be? The third thing Christ came to abolish that I'm going to talk about, death. Christ came to abolish death. 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. Verse 13. First Thessalonians 4 and 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. The thing about that, we have hope because we know our sorrow is not the same, yet we feel sorrow. Everybody that whoever has lost a loved one, we feel sorrow, but it's not the same because we know what happens. We know the end of the story. We know the whole plan. So our sorrow is different. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Always be with the Lord. Those who already passed away and they're going to meet us. We know this. We know this. We know that every human being that ever lived is going to have a chance in the second resurrection. Every single one of them. Because Christ came to abolish death, ultimately. Ultimately, death will have no more purpose. Ultimately, death will be abolished. As a side note, I want to, let's turn to John 11. It may not actually wind up as a side note. It's going to be what it is. John 11, verse 33. John 11, starting at verse 33. This is talking about Lazarus, a friend who was a friend of Christ. And Martha and Mary went. Anyway, Jesus heard about Lazarus' death. And we know that, well, maybe we don't. So let's just. Let's go back to one page. Where is that? Okay. John 11, verse 11, first. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Our friend Lazarus sleeps. So then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Verse 14, then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Okay, so this is that story. Lazarus is dead. And then let's jump forward to verse 33. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Okay, Jesus wept. We can rest assured that Jesus wasn't weeping because his friend was dead, because he was getting ready to raise his friend back up. And plus, Christ knows the plan. He was co-author of the plan. Like, he knows the plan. So he wasn't weeping for that. But all of his friends, all of the people around, all of the people that he fellowshiped with were weeping and the sorrow that was in him. And he was human, so he felt the sorrow. He felt their pain and he wept. Christ himself understood sorrow. He came here so that he could understand it. And it says right here that he wept. Why would he weep? Unless he felt some form of sorrow. I believe that his sorrow was more from, you know, like I said, like the feelings that his friends were feeling, because he knew the plan and he knew he was getting ready to raise his friend up. 35, Jesus wept. Verse 36, then the Jews said, see how he loved him. Christ did love his friend and he wept. Jump forward to verse 43. Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. So he brought Lazarus back to life, but he wept because of his friend. He wept because of the feelings that his friends were having, and he had wept because his friend died, okay? Think of all the things that Christ witnessed. Let's just talk about, we don't know what happened before, let's just talk about the last 6,000 years. Christ created everything. And then, within the first few chapters of the Bible, however much time that was, he had to kill everybody. Except for Noah. He had to kill all of his creation. He knows sorrow. He knows sorrow. When we think we know sorrow, we do. Because he created us in his image. Christ knows sorrow. How many wars does it talk about where God told his people to kill every man, woman, and child? Christ created all of them. He knew every hair on their head. He knew them. He knew everything about them and watched them die because he told people to kill them. That's sorrow. Christ knew sorrow. He came to get rid of it. Imagine the things he saw on the first Passover that had to happen. He knows sorrows, and he came to wash it away. He came to get rid of death. He came to abolish death in the future. John 3:16 could probably be looked at as one of the most famous verses in Christianity in the whole United States of America. John 3:16, wonderful verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Christ came to save our sorry behinds. Christ came here so that we could live. Christ came here so that our sin could be abolished, so our sorrow could be abolished, so we would not have to suffer death forever. That's why he came here. Romans 6. Romans 6:21. We already read this once, but I'm going to read it again. This last, the end, 21, 22, and 23. Romans 6:21 says, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brethren, Christ came for that, so that we could have that, to put an end to our sin and give us a chance at everlasting life. We have got to continue to do our part so that we can be there, so that we can receive that gift in the end. 2 Timothy 1. Verse 8. 2 Timothy 1 verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. but he has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Because of the gospel, because of the good news, because of the story of Christ, our Lord and Savior, we have a chance at everlasting life. Immortality. He came the first time to continue the steps. Right now, the steps are still in process. Part of those steps are you and I becoming the people that we need to be, continuing to grow, continuing to change, continuing to repent, to continuing the conversion process that God started in us, and He will not stop. He is not going to stop until we succeed unless we get in the way, because He won't fail. He can't fail. Only we can fail. That's why we have to keep on making sure that we move forward. Keep on going. Keep on moving. John 11, verse 25. This is my third to last scripture, and then I'll quit having you guys flipping all around. John 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Brethren, do we believe this? Do we believe it enough to do the things that we have to do so that we can be one of the people that never die? We have got to keep striving forward, keep moving forward, because it says right here that if we believe in Him, and by believing in Him, it means doing what, if you believe in me, keep my commandments. If you love me, do what I say. If you say that you know me, keep my commandments over and over. If you love me, do what I say. Just like every one of us have said it to children around us, to our children. If you love me, do what I tell you, boy. I mean, just do it. He's telling us over and over. He wants us to live forever. We got to keep doing what He says. Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verse 11. Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire because they will no longer be needed. There will be no more need for death. At that, when the whole plan is culminates, there won't even be a need for it. Death will no longer exist. It will be cast into the lake of fire. Death and the grave will no longer exist. Brethren, that's why we're here. Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I say a new heaven and a new earth for the first heaven. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And He said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Brethren, we have got to make sure that we continue to do our part. Christ came to this earth to abolish death, to abolish sin, to abolish sorrow. He's gonna make it. He came here to get rid of yours and my sin so that we can make it. And none of us know a life without sorrow. Think of that. If we continue to do our part and do the things that we're supposed to do, we will know a life without sorrow forever. Forever.